good to see you. You brave the rain. If you've not yet been baptized by immersion, you have been sprinkled on your way into church today. Did the best I could to get the biggest umbrella I could find. And no matter how big the umbrella is, there's always one more person that will fit under the umbrella. Anybody know what that's all about? So we're starting a new series today. And I say that because I hope it's not just a shift of intellect or a shift of narrative or a shift of story, but it's a shift of culture. I think there's something that God is trying to get from us or through us. This is not a new thing. This is probably 25 years old. But I watch it kind of go in ebbs and flows. You know what I mean? I think we're down in that kind of that lower part, and I feel like God's saying lift it up. We need within this church a belief that God can do anything. Amen. We need faith. We need to trust the Lord. Now, this is what happens so often, and please hear my heart. This is not an indictment on anybody. I'll talk to me, and if it applies to you, then you can oh my with my amen, right? But I find that I best build the most comfortable of theologies around what God hasn't done or doesn't do. Because then if I ask him to do something and he doesn't do it, I lay the card of sovereignty upon my disappointment and just choose to trust him, not really even wanting to ask the question why my prayer went unanswered, why the need went unmet, why the supernatural didn't come. Now, I would say to you, please hear me, that if we build a culture around what God doesn't do, then there has to be something else, what God does do. And often we choose poor substitutionary things that we have control over, things like morality. How many of you guys know that Christianity is more known for its judgments than its power? Why? Why would it be known more for the judgments of Christianity than the power of Christ? Well, simply because if we build a theology about what God doesn't do, all that's left is what we have control over. And if we have control over the things that have never bothered us to begin with, like I never smoked, so I can judge everybody who does. I never chewed. Well, I did, but I swallowed it, and I almost puked my brains out. It was awful. So I learned right away, that is not God's will for my life, right? You know, I don't drink. I used to be an alcoholic. I don't have a temptation to drink anymore. So let's judge the things that we don't have a problem with, call it morality or even Christianity, and live safely within the confines of our four walls, being us and ignoring them. So why is Christianity more known for our judgments than the power of Christ? The answer is because we've chosen a theology that basically lets God get away with not doing what he wants to do. But he wants to do it. And so today we're going to be changing things to talk about the kingdom of God. And I've already given the answer to the question, but think of this. What is the central message of John the Baptist? What is the central message of Jesus? What is the central message of the disciples and eventually apostles that go out? Anybody know? What is the central message? If I ask the average guy on the street, what is the central message for the followers of Christ or Christians today? They might say things like what? Love. What else? Yeah, forgiveness or something, right? That you know, that politics. Yeah, the central message of Jesus is I want a president, not a king. Are you kidding me? The central message of Jesus is not judgment of sin. It's the declaration of the kingdom of God coming. And so when we talk about this, look at this. I'm going to show you this in Scripture. It talks about this. The kingdom of God. In May, we're going to talk about it. In June, we're going to talk about the power of God. And into August, we're going to talk about the glory of God. I believe with all my heart that God wants to lead us. Are you guys doing okay so far? Feels a little abrupt. Are you guys okay? You're going to make it? Like, I'm a powerless Christian who judges. It's been a great day at church, Jim. I really appreciate it. Edifying message. But do you understand, if we get there, we get to change the world. And if we don't, we blend into it and we're easy to ignore. If salt loses its saltiness, what is it good for? And the salt of the kingdom is the power of God. The salt of the kingdom is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The salt of the kingdom is generosity that's supernatural. The salt of the kingdom is behaving as followers of Jesus. If Jesus were here and we're living our life, how would he live? That's the salt of the kingdom. So the kingdom, the power, and the glory. John the Baptist says this. He said, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near. It's good for you to know that the word repent doesn't necessarily mean crying and tearing your clothes and sackcloth and ashes. It actually means a changing of perspective, a changing of attitude, a changing of truth, a changing of reality, a changing of direction. It's a nautical term. If I'm heading kind of north, but I'm 3 degrees off of north, if I realize I'm 3 degrees off, I repent or change my course to go back to true north. There's this understanding or what I've believed to be true, there's a superior truth to the truths that I've been living. And when I saw that, I changed my course. I changed my reality. I changed my assumptions. I changed my reflexes until my reflexes align with what is truly true. So he says, repent, change, so that your paradigm is a kingdom paradigm, the kingdom of God. Jesus comes and he preaches the same message in Matthew chapter 4. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Do you recognize the similarity to John's message? If you don't start saying amen, I'm going to start amening myself. Good. We got like 40 scriptures today. You guys up for this? It's a rainy day. Good. It's going to be great. Come on. Jesus' message mirrors the message of John. Now, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is the same kingdom. It's a synonym. It's the same thing. So that's his message. Jesus is going to teach his disciples now how to pray. And he goes, now when you're talking to God, this is what you should be talking to him about. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, wow. That's what hallowed be your name means. Wow. Your kingdom, what? And your will be done on, just like it is in? And that's what he's saying. So if it's not moving in heaven, or if it is moving in heaven, the same should be true on earth. That's how we pray. And Jesus describes that in this teaching as the kingdom. The kingdom of God. If there is no cancer in heaven, then we pray that there would be no cancer on earth. Does this make sense? If there's no depression, anxiety, things that are in the soul, things that are in the body, things that are in the mind, things that are in the spiritual realm that vex us, that hurt us, that disable us in some physical, emotional, spiritual way, he says if no one has that liability there, we pray that what is there comes here, and here mirrors there, that your kingdom come. Jesus carries this as a central message then wherever he goes. Look what it says in Luke chapter 8, verse 1. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. There it is again. It's the central message. Now, eventually, Jesus calls disciples, and he sends them to do what he has done. He's taught them, pray this, do this. This is what it looks like, what it feels like. This is how you hear the voice of God to bring this. He says, as you go, proclaim the message. This is the message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. It's a synonym. Raise the dead. It's a synonym. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Anybody have leprosy in heaven? No. Now, leprosy might have sent some people to heaven, but there's no leprosy in heaven. We would never think of somebody walking around missing their fingers and toes and smelling like a garbage can behind a Mexican restaurant in August in heaven, right? Why? Because all disease is healed in heaven. That's part of coming from here to there, is everything that was vexing us here is gone. There's no mourning or death or crying or sickness or pain. For the old order of things has passed away, and behold, he who's seated on the throne said, I'm making all things new. All things new. Well, that newness, he wants to come here. So he goes, well, and do this. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. Here's the same instance from Luke's perspective where he says this. When Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power, that is, dunamis, we got a word dynamite, kaboom power, and authority. It's the word exousia. It means the right to rule and reign. Can you hear heaven applauding right now? Yes. All right, here it is. All right. To drive out all demons and cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim what? The kingdom of God. And to heal the sick. Again, what he's saying is this. You know where the kingdom is because other stuff isn't there anymore. When the kingdom comes and his will is done, things will have changed significantly. Compared to all the other things we could seek in this life, Jesus' clear instruction to us is this. Seek first, what? His and his righteousness, his right way of living towards him and towards each other, his kingdom and his righteousness. And then whatever else you're looking for in this life, trust me, all these things will be added unto as well. So here's some questions we should probably ask at this point, right? Like little things like, what are we talking about? What is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of light? When you see the word kingdom in the New Testament, what is it referring to? And very simply put, the kingdom is what we consider the domain, the outstretched authority, the boundaries within that belongs to the king. Wherever Jesus is king is the kingdom. Whoever has Jesus as king walks in the kingdom. Now, do you see anything on earth that doesn't look like heaven? Say yes or no. Is there anything on earth that doesn't look like heaven? Yes. That's an opportunity for the kingdom and the glory and power of the king to come into circumstances that are beyond our worldly ability, our earthly ability to do anything about. So anywhere and anyone who repents, who changes their mind and realizes who God is, right? What God has done through his son, Jesus Christ, and what God wants to do by his Holy Spirit is in the kingdom. I feel like you guys are quiet this morning, so I'm just going to go over here and sit down for a second. It's funny because any challenge to what we're becoming comfortable with, like, can't we just make it about morality? Can't we just make it about who we vote for? Can't we make it about what music we listen to? Can't we make it about the clothes that we wear or don't wear? Can't we make it about uniforms of our religion or t-shirts with, you know, WWJD on them. Can we make it about something else? I'm really not against a lot of the expressions of Christianity, but hear me. Every expression of Christianity pales in comparison to the expression of Christ. And I'm not here to make the world look like me and listen to my music and vote the way I do. I'm here so that Jesus as King can be known by the masses. That's a declaration. That's a line we draw. That's a risk we take. That's when we pray, like someone's laying on the ground, their femur's sticking out and blood squirting, like 911 for sure. But while the ambulance is on the way, what if we give Jesus a chance to heal that femur? That's a kingdom decision, or the lack of a kingdom decision. And I would say very good about my own life, my reflexes are not kingdom reflexes yet. You say, well, that's encouraging. Jim, you're a pastor. You're going to lead us where you've never been. I think within the kingdom, there will always be places none of us have been. I never raised the dead. I sang it this morning, but I had to make it a metaphor because I've never seen the dead raised. I've seen people die. I don't think I've ever even prayed for someone to be raised from the dead. To be honest with you, can I just be transparent? It would freak me out. Grandma in a box, and hey, da-da-da, and grandma gets up and goes, do you want some tea, dearie? I'd be freaking out. I'd say, get out of the box, it's my turn, right? I'm just going to, I don't know what to do with this. But do we or do we not see clearly in Scripture, this is the normal Christian life. Healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out demons. And yet today it's just so easy to go, well, what if I just vote for this guy or that guy? Can you see where we're settling for something I don't think the apostles would have called Christianity? Is this like you're mad at me or conviction? Which one is it? Is it just make your point and move on there, circus boy? I haven't laughed enough today. I get it. All right. So what do we mean by kingdom? We got to get into this before we get into that. We're going to spend the next 3 weeks, Mother's Day break, but 3 other weeks talking about this. What did Jesus mean when he said your kingdom come and your will be done? What authority is there in the name of Jesus? So don't feel like if I can't do this today, I'm being condemned. No, I can't do this today. But I feel a challenge from the Holy Spirit that we would press towards this. So let's do it. Let's not let somebody, you know, some crusade video we see from Africa have all the fun. If the same Jesus is healing, delivering, and saving in Africa, he can do it in the United States. Maybe they're asking for things we haven't yet asked for because we have pills and doctors and counselors, and they don't. So there's a desperation for God to move. What if we got desperate for God to move here? And we do sometimes when the pills and the doctors and the counselors can't help. Then we get desperate and we ask. But I think there's muscles to be worked in this area. And so let's take the summer and work them. Amen? So what do we mean by the kingdom again? That there's rules, laws. I think the best way for me is to think jurisdiction. I was a civilian, 17-year-old. You heard the story during Baptism Sunday. I walked down to the into the room in the MEP station, got my physical. Some little Korean gal with really cold hands, as I recall. And the guys are in the military know why that's funny. Everybody else is like, why is that funny? Like, trust me, it's funny. And raise your right hand, repeat after me. I swore in. I solemnly swear to defend the Constitution. I live under the UCMJ, my commander-in-chief and the officers above me, and so help me God, right? And that, it was interesting. I went not just from a civilian to a soldier, but I went from the state of Michigan's laws to the Uniform Code of Military Justice. None of you know this, but when you're on a military post, it doesn't matter what the federal laws are. It doesn't matter what the state laws are. It doesn't matter what Killeen, Texas, the town right outside Fort Hood, they have their own speed limits. We have our own speed limits. I cannot enforce their speed limits, and they cannot enforce mine. I have no jurisdiction. I'm a military police officer, and on Fort Hood, I can arrest a 5-star general for breaking the law because the authority given to me is greater than the authority given to him by those stars. It also will effectively end my military career. But being restationed to Antarctica, when there is no outpost there, you know you've done something wrong, right? But I have the authority to do it. There's an authority within this jurisdiction that's been granted to me because I have a gun and a badge and a club and a radio, and I am ready to enforce the Uniform Code of Military Justice. You got this? But when I go off post, I'm just a short-haired guy that has to obey the state of Texas laws, the municipality of Killeen, Texas, that the Copper's Cove, whatever the county was. So hear me. When we think in terms of jurisdiction is a... Think of it this way. Before Christ, my BC life, I lived under the laws of darkness. Remember those days? The laws of death. There was no hope outside of death. When you're dead, you're done. And man, you hope you're done. Because the alternative is even worse, right? I lived under the fallen nature, the ongoing decay, you know, the second law of thermodynamics at work. And the first part of John chapter 10, verse 10, that says this, it says the thief comes to steal. Anybody else know else? Steal. kill, and destroy. Ohio State, right? Football, you hear what I'm saying, right? They're the thief. That there's a force working within the world that is murderous, deceitful, and has the desire to take away anything from your life that is good. But when I gave my life to Jesus, I changed jurisdictions. I no longer live under Colleen's rules. I live under the Uniform Code of Military Justice. I've now been enlisted in the family of God. My expectations should adjust with my jurisdictions. I shouldn't expect to get pulled over doing 35 miles an hour in a school zone if Fort Hood says I can do 45 in a school zone, because Army kids are faster than civilian kids. In a fort that had no school zones, I don't have to do 25. So hear me. The rules by which I am governed change when I went from a civilian to a soldier. The rules by which you are governed change from when you were in darkness to when you came into his marvelous light. So now I live under the laws of grace, his kingdom, heaven, the kingdom of light, the Bible calls it, the Holy Spirit, the rebirth, the miracles. John 10:10, the second part, we know the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it to the Shazam. So hear me. There should be a change of expectation when we join the military. What arrests us in one jurisdiction cannot arrest us in another. What gives us authority in one jurisdiction cannot give us authority in another. When we come into the kingdom of God as royalty and as priests and kings, we have to understand we live by a different set of rules. We have authority. We have that dunamis power. We have that exousia authority, and we have the basilia kingdom within us to extend beyond us. Are you still here? So there's places in time, right, where we see God kind of showing up and blowing up. David kills a giant, writes a psalm. You know, Saul gets anointed king. Samuel prophesies. We get these moments. But so why did the moment become a decree? Why are we taking back something? Back to Genesis chapter 1. Everything's great, man. God said, here's the whole world. It's yours. It's almost like if this were the keys to the kingdom. He said, Adam, Eve, son, daughter, come here. I got something for you. All of this. Don't eat that. But all of this is yours. Conquer it all. Fill it. Subdue it. Rule over it. Here's the keys to the Winnebago. And Adam and Eve go, thanks, Dad. We'll take good care of it. But in some order of time, the deceiver, the thief, steals, kills, destroys, right? Comes in. He goes, you know what? I know God gave you that, but you realize that's actually suppressing your freedoms. Like if you want to really know what's in this world, you got to get in this world. He told you not to eat that, but here's why. He's telling you not to do it because he knows how good it is. You'll actually replace him with it. So what do you want, the good or the better? They said, well, we want the better. How do we do that? Well, just give me what he gave you. The blessing he put on you, the authority he gave you, the mandate he gave you, give it to me. I'll take that burden of Christianity off of you. I'll give you the freedoms of the world. What do you say? And they said, okay, we're in, because they're just as dumb as a rock. And so am I. And they said, here you go. And as soon as they did, all of a sudden they did see, but what they saw was naked. They did see what they saw was a fleeting glory. They did see what they saw was a fallen earth. And Satan, with the keys of the kingdom, with the remote control of the world, takes over the world. Now understand this. There's these shining moments of kings and prophecies and prophets. But it's a pocket. It's a flash in the darkness. And it comes and it goes with a generation, with a person, with an anointing, with a miracle that comes and goes. And then Jesus comes. Now, why did Jesus come? John tells us this. In 1 John, he says this. The reason the Son of God came was to destroy the devil's works. What's that mean? You might have the control in some people's lives, but you won't have it in everybody's life. And if everybody does what I tell them to do and they go in the direction they bring the kingdom, whoever gets in the kingdom gets their controller back and they get to submit it to me. Hear me. God wants to redeem what was lost. He wants to rescue and ransom kidnapped royalty. He wants us to walk with, in, and through the power of his kingdom. Listen, hear me. God didn't send Jesus to send you to heaven someday. God sent Jesus to send heaven to you today and through you in the days to come. We prophesy his will. We lay hands on the sick and they recover. We cast out demons. We preach the good news of the kingdom and people repent. They change the direction of their lives to follow the King of Kings. And when they do, they too join the kingdom of God, right? And then Jesus goes so far as to do something I think is even more incredible. He brings us back into the partnership we screwed up all those years ago. And he says this, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority, one preacher at a time, all authority and in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, here he goes, ready? Go. I'm commissioning you. Hey, Barney, here's your badge. Hey, Andy, here's your gun. For those of you that don't have black and white TV sets, those people were probably strange to you. Barney, why do you give a badge to a purple dinosaur? Just follow me. Just follow me. Right? Here, I'm deputizing you in this new jurisdiction called the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. Ready to say teaching. It's a teaching commission. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. Now, it's a teaching commission. What was the central message that Jesus taught? It's the kingdom of... That's the commission. You get redeemed, you get adopted, you get your inheritance, you get deputized, and you go to do what? You ever played that game where, was it like somebody's frozen as a freeze tag? And you can unfreeze them because somebody from one team touches them, then they're free to go and everybody's trying to make it back to base. But like there's a bad side and a good side. If they touch you, you're frozen. How many know what I'm talking about? Anybody still play games? It's like, yeah, that's on Nintendo. Then it's not a game. It's a maggot. It's a leech, right? Even though we now have a Nintendo Switch. Don't judge me. I'm doing the best I can. I'm a grandparent, right? But when they tag, I'm like, they're free. Think of it the same way, guys. We are literally going around with the truth that is inside of us and the kingdom that is in us and among us, setting captives free. And it was frozen and animate and not able to move and in prison and in chains, suddenly becomes adopted and empowered, and they get to go do the same thing. It's the central message. Hear this, guys. What was lost in the Garden of Eden is now being restored through Jesus and his followers on earth as it is in heaven. Selah. So I think that answer, what is the kingdom of God, probably begs a second question. You're like, we have 4 minutes left and you're asking the second question. Let me give you heart. It begs the last question we'll look at today. And it's this. How do we enter the kingdom of God? I say the kingdom of God because I say the kingdom of heaven. Everybody thinks like dying. That's death is not your savior. Jesus is your savior. So if you're alive and you're saved, you got work to do. So hear me. How do we enter? Jesus says a lot about this. This is some of the stuff he says in Matthew 13. He says, the kingdom of heaven, what's it like? It's like a treasure that's hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Like, oh, I found this great treasure. He hides it again. Then in his joy, went out and sold all that he had, and he bought that field. Now, when he sold all that he had and bought it, who owns the treasure? He does. Doesn't matter who hid it there. Doesn't matter who put it there. Doesn't matter who it belonged to before. If you own the property, you own the rights to all that's on the property. He finds this treasure, goes, wow, there's more in this than anyone ever knew. I'm going to sell everything. Here's my donkey. Here's the shirt off my back. Here's my shoes. Here's my mother-in-law. Here's everything I got, right? It's all sold. Comes back, and he buys this, and he goes, and he digs up that treasure and says, it was worth everything because what I got out of it is infinitely more than what I put into it. How do we enter the kingdom of heaven? It's like a man who found a treasure in a field. And when he found it, in his joy, he sold everything he owned and he bought the field. Secondly, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he finds that one, it's an 8-pounder, it's black, it's unduplicatable, it's the greatest ever. He knows that when I take this back to where people buy these pearls, this will be worth like 500 times what I just paid for it. I am the richest man alive if I can get that pearl. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and he bought it. Now, this may leave you with the impression that you have to buy your way into heaven from these parables. Hear me. What Jesus is saying is it's going to cost you something. But it cost him everything. And when you give your everything, you realize that your everything was not nearly the worth of his everything. And it's there so much so that it's actually compared repeatedly to a gift. Even though it's costing me everything, I bought a lottery ticket for $1 and won $1 billion. Like, man, that lottery ticket cost me money. It won you $1 billion. And you can't win if you don't play. It says right on the commercial, so it must be true. That's not me saying play the lottery. If you want to go out and get hit by lightning, you got a better chance, you know. I'm just saying this. Yes, there's an investment. Yes, it's everything. But when you get everything heaven has, you realize it didn't cost me a thing to follow Jesus. It's the greatest thing I've ever done. Matter of fact, so much so that he talks about it as something we received. Luke 18, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Piano girl, join me if you would here. Little kids don't have a lot of money. Maybe their name's Kardashian or Rockefeller or something, right? But, you know, the Smiths and the Jones and the Wiegands, we don't have a lot of money. Little kids, they all they have is what's given to them. And he says this, if you're going to move in this reality we've talked about today, the domain of the king, where the substance of heaven comes to earth through people just like you and me, just like Paul, just like me and you, just like Peter and John, just like me and you. A few generations different, but the equation, the mathematics, exactly the same. How many of you are so tired of Christianity being defined by morality and politics that you could just puke? I'm so sick of it. Because we lose basically on all moral grounds because sooner or later, one of us that has a high profile does something immoral. They go, see, Christianity doesn't work. But what if grandmother was raised from the dead? What if your brother was healed of cancer? What if an addict suddenly stopped putting needles in his arms and started folding his hands and talking to his Savior? You understand? There's certain things that only God can do that are undeniable. So let's not just reach for the lowest branch when Jesus has invited us to the table. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's within you, he says in one place, on earth as it is in heaven. How do we carry this kingdom of God? We're going to talk about that next week. On earth as it is in heaven, the process of prayer and walking in authority. Why do we got a badge? What do we do with it? Now that we got a gun, I don't want to just shoot my brother. Like, what do I do with this? We're going to talk about exercising authority. So right now, if today's like, wow, that was really discouraging. I'm not a Christian. Thanks, Jim. That was wonderful. Like, that was not the goal of today, but it was supposed to be in some way startling in comparison. I'm like, hey, we're doing great. We are in some places. The kingdom of heaven is among us. There are areas that we've so highly developed, like generosity and patience and love. I'm astounded by the kingdom of heaven expressed through this congregation on a regular basis. How many of you guys know the community deserves more than just a loving place? Let's win for the Lamb the full reward for his sufferings for mankind. Let's go for it. Let's ask the impossible things. Let's dream the impossible dreams. Let's walk up to strangers because we have a word from God for them. And we'll teach you how to do that. Now, like, I would never do that. I get that. But I think if you became comfortable or at least knowledgeable about what that might look like, you might begin to do it. And I'll be honest with you, my experience with revival, it doesn't take all of us getting it to get it. It takes about 5% of us getting it for everybody to get it eventually. I'm glad the youth aren't in here right now. The youth are not in here right now, right? I'll make sure they left. You know why the youth worship with us on Sundays? There's a couple reasons. The reason I want them worshiping with us, because I think they're good teachers of their parents. I think they worship as 14-year-olds the way I hope the 40, 50, 60, and 70-year-olds worship. So they're here to set an example. They're bringing to us an example of the kingdom of God in worship. Do you see that? Well, what would happen if 5% of us got some of that? Well, it'd be 10% in time. It's a little bit of yeast, but it works for the whole batch of dough and it rises. So we're going to challenge each other with praying for the impossible things, trusting God for his promises to come to pass. That's those in the days to come. So don't leave here going, oh, another religious message I can't live up to. It's not a religious message, and I'm not living up to it. Let's just be honest. But I feel the Holy Spirit saying, you want to take a step in this direction? And I'm like, true that. I do. How about you? Let's go. We have all summer. Antigua needs to see the miraculous power of God. The family missions trip, we're going to have water slides and inflatables and free food and Bible lessons. But if a miracle happens, that's what the city of Saline will be talking about for the next year. It's how God did what no man can do. And I'm not downing any of the things we can do, but there is a moment called faith where we do what we can't do through the one who can. And that's a good day. That's a good day for everybody on earth as it is in heaven. So here's I said the final question. This really is, and then we'll dismiss our campuses. But look at this. Which side of the border do you live on? So the kingdom of heaven and then other lesser jurisdictions. And by the way, I think this is true when it comes to salvation, we're in or we're out. But in my heart, my mind, I'll be honest with you, part of me kind of has a summer home in the kingdom, but I live kind of primarily in the other kingdom's thoughts. How about you? Anybody else? So my first response, my reflex is not kingdom of heaven. My reflex is call 911. Get the security team involved. Get the medical team involved. Call a counselor. Get a pill. That's my reflex as it exists today. What I'm hoping is by August or September, my reflex is let's call the king. Because this is his kingdom. And whatever we need, he has plenty of. And it's just looking for people willing to say, how about, I'm not saying no more medicine, no more counselors. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying this. How about if our reflex became, let's do Jesus first and see what he wants to do before we do a bunch of stuff. So I'm here to tell you this, right? Which side of the kingdom, here's the question, which part, like what side of the board do you live on? I'm going to dismiss Lyndon and Celine for you guys to continue this conversation as we will do here. I like the thought in John 3:3 of a man wants to go to the kingdom of heaven, live in the kingdom of heaven. He says he must be born again. I like that thought. I like the thought in Luke 18 where he says you got to be like a little child. You just got to trust that a fat guy with reindeer lands on the roof and comes down the chimney. Well, everybody knows that, of course. A little child. I was down here during worship today, and my youngest grandson just turned 10 months today. Wells is down there. He got a hold of your Bible. He was going to eat the Word of God. He had it. We said, Mom had to take it away from him before you had like a part of the New Testament and a part of Psalms left, you know, and it got that away from him. But I wanted to, as soon as she turned her head, I kind of took it and played with it in front of him, so he wanted it back. Like, I want you to really like Gammy's Bible. I want you to eat it someday for real, and I want the fruit of it to come out of you. And I know his mother wants the same thing. But I love that thought of Wells in many ways has a better faith than I do because it's never been hurt. He doesn't have an enemy. He only knows friends. When he gets something in his hand, the government doesn't come and take 40% of it out of his hand. He trusts people. Put him on a trampoline, he knows exactly what to do. Put me on a trampoline, he's like, oh, I don't want to break an ankle. Why? Because I broke an ankle. So my past dictates my expectation and deters my future. But a child has no past, just a present that's unscarred. And I think as we're born again, Jesus says, let's just start over again. Let's believe like children do. It's going to cost you everything, but you'll never find a better investment. Just stand to your feet, please, all over this room. Nobody leave. If you leave, I'm putting your name in for deacon, I promise you. I will get even with you one way or another. I just say this one last time. I hope this isn't, is this discouraging to you? It feels like you're like, oh, like you're in a headlight. I'm not discouraged by this. I'm, what would the kids say, amped? I'm geeked. I'm stoked. Who just said that? Yeah, you're like in your 40s. What do you know, right? Somebody in their teens. Anybody here in their teens? What would you say if you're excited? I'm what? What would it be? Geeked? Hyped? I'm hyped? Okay, thank you for that. I have to be careful, you know what I mean? At my age, hyped could be a terminal thing, but I'm just saying. No, I'm intrigued. That's probably the best way to say it. I think there are things that have bothered us for years that won't be bothering us in September because Jesus will have dealt with it in his kingdom. I think there's people we love that are suffering because we don't yet possess the knowledge to know what to do with them or that. But we will by September. When we talk about the kingdom, the power, and the glory of God, I just get excited about it. You want to talk about politics? We can, but let's not do it on Sunday. You want to talk about, you know, health care and taxes? Let's not talk about that on Sunday. I'll do it as a joke just to make fun of it, but I want to talk about Jesus this summer. I want to talk about Jesus and what he does and what he wants to do. So would you just bow your heads for a moment as before we go? Just what does Jesus want to do in your life? Well, if you know what's in the kingdom, and then you see what isn't yet in your life or is in your life that he doesn't want there, it does create a certain tension, does it not? That hitch in your giddy up, that chronic thing, that pronouncement the doctor made over you that was medically factual but not biblically superior to the place of truth, that lawyer, that situation, I'm trying to reach so broadly, but just anything that anyone ever said to you, including you saying it to yourself, that God would not say amen to, he wants to invade and transform and renew and make it born all over again. So we think born again, we think the forgiveness of sins, and certainly that is the greatest of miracles. I just want you to take it a step farther. If he's good enough to forgive me of my sins, then what else is in the blood of Jesus besides mercy? There's also healing. By his stripes, we are what? Healed, right? He's wounded for our transgressions. See, blood flowed outwardly for our outward acts of defiance, disobedience, trespassing. There's a line, I crossed it, I knew it when I did. Well, blood has been shed so that those things can be erased, born again, brand new, right? But he was also bruised for our iniquities. what's the difference between transgressions and iniquities? Well, transgression is what I did. Iniquity is the stuff that still lives inside of me that shouldn't. It's that desire to do evil. It's that propensity towards the things that I shouldn't do or should do but don't. It's the fears. It's the prejudices. It's the hatreds. It's the prejudgments. It's the result of living in a fallen world and just trying to protect ourselves or just trying to get our own, you know, regardless of what it does to other people. I'm just telling you, not only did blood flow outwardly for our outward acts of disobedience, but in a bruise, blood flowed inwardly for our tendency to want the things we shouldn't. It's been sacrificed. By his stripes, we're healed. The beating on Jesus purchased for us this beautiful thing called peace. So there's a lot in the blood of Jesus. So just the forgiveness of sins, and, you know, I repeated the prayer, I'm not going to hell. That's a wonderful place to begin, but the kingdom goes a lot deeper than that, somebody. Come on. So we're going to fight for what is in the kingdom to be in us. And then eventually we're going to go and teach what we've been taught. And we're going to model it, display it. Because God's got a lot of work he wants to do. He wants to do it through people like us. So heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You say, Jim, I'm not in right standing with God right now. I'm just not. Like, I'm on the outside looking in on all this. Maybe you came here today to get right with God and you're hoping for a moment like this. Maybe you didn't know you had to get right with God, because most people think the primary message of Jesus is love. So if I'm here, you know, and he loves me, like, that's the end of the equation. It's he loves you as you are, but hear me, he loves you so much, he's not going to leave you like you are. He's going to offer to you a kingdom. He's going to offer you a gun and a badge. He's going to invite you to be an ambassador of another world, walking in this world with the authority that he grants to you. And you're on the wrong side of the line, and you know it. What do we do with that? Well, this is what John the Baptist said, what Jesus said, the disciples, eventually apostles. They all said the same thing. Repent. Change the direction. Change the conclusion. Change the reflex. Change the attitude. Change it. Change it to what it should be, not what it is. It literally is that simple. We're the only thing God made that can step outside of ourselves, look at two sides of an argument, make a decision, then step back into ourselves and say, that's true. So do that. Are the claims of Jesus, the kingdom of God, the truth and reality of Scripture, the resurrection of Jesus, the sending of the Holy Spirit, the birth and propagation of the church, is this real, or is this all some carefully elaborate, you know, myth that somehow has lasted thousands of years? I guess you got to make a decision about that. But if he's everything that the Bible and history says that he is, and he's done everything the Bible and history says that he's done, then it's incumbent upon us to make some decisions. Repent. Because God's kingdom is so close to you that if you were to reach out today, you touch it. It's at hand. And you grasp it. And it would grasp you. So, Father, we pray, grasp us right now. Come on, pray it in your own way. God, grasp us right now. The places of our life that we hide from you, we live on the other side of that border. Let us abandon those things and come in. God, like little children, knowing we haven't earned it, it's a gift, trading all of those things for the one thing that is the King and his kingdom. God, today we leave behind the fruitless deeds of darkness. Today we leave behind our fears, our prejudices, God, our wounds. Today we walk wholeheartedly into the courts, boldly, knowing that the grace on which you sit is called grace, not judgment, the throne of grace. We receive joyfully the grace of God. I have so much to learn. I have so much to learn. God, teach us now, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you'd like to talk about this some more, cool. We're going to do that for the next several weeks. If you'd like prayer into this, then people who work the altars are moving forward right now, our altar workers, people have I think just kind of a certain level of faith that's beyond other people's faith. As we said, hey, would you come pray with people? Because, like, when you pray, stuff happens. When I pray, I just spit in people's face. Like, so we're going to ask people to come who have this kind of, I don't know, this abundance of grace, this abundance of faith. If you need prayer for anything that's outside the kingdom, bring it all up here, man. Let's get the kingdom going in the room. Amen? You guys doing good? I triple dog dare you to come next week. All right, live long, prosper. We'll see you soon. You're dismissed.